Thank you for that. Let's go to that passage he read to us, the book of Galatians, chapter 3. Let's again ask God's blessings. Lord, we bow before you once again this evening and ask that you would send your Spirit to take the things that we have before us this evening, and Lord, seal them to each of our hearts. We so desperately need the presence of God, the grace of God, and indeed the power of God. Lord, reveal to us your Son and the excellence of his work of redemption, and that he, by his bloody death upon the tree, has finished that great work of redemption. Take us, O Spirit of God, and lead us into the things of the Savior this evening and his crucified work. For Jesus' sake we ask. Amen. This is a magnificent portion of Scripture, that which our brother read to us, in especially in verses 10 through 14, we have breathtaking truths that if you and I are blessed by the Spirit of God to grasp these things, to understand them, to lay hold of them, then it will end any doubts we have of our salvation, and we will have a blessed assurance that the Lord Jesus indeed is our Savior. For in this glorious truth of the substitutionary redemptive work of the Savior, all of the law's demands, all of its threats, all of its curses, and all that it requires of me, in our Savior and in his death, has been satisfied. Several things are set before us in these powerful verses, and I'm just going to take a couple of minutes here to set before you things that are especially noteworthy from verses number 10 through 14. And I'll make eight kind of statements that rather summarize what this is about. And then I'm going to go back in and kind of dig into the second chapter, and then which leads into this. And I want to set before you the tree of cursing. Our Lord Jesus, I've been talking about him from the book of Revelation chapter 22 as being the tree of life. And the reason he is the tree of life to us is because he himself died and he hung upon the cross of cursing. Now notice these statements, and I'll just go back into chapter 3 again, rereading some of the verses that our brother read to us. First of all, those who seek to be saved by legal obedience. What do you mean by legal obedience, Jim? By works. By something that you do. By some contribution you make. By you trying to keep all of the laws of God. Those who seek any salvation or salvation by any means of doing something, you've got to live a life of perfection. That's what God's law demands. Now look at verse number 10. For as many as of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. And if you seek acceptance with God, you seek the forgiveness of your sins, you seek God's salvation, you seek righteousness by legal obedience, by works that you do, then this is what God's law says. You got to be perfect. That's what it says. Secondly, it's obvious that anybody who endeavors to do that and they don't live a life of perfection, they're under the curse of God. That's what he says. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. So here's what's involved. You want to do something? Keep all of God's laws. And the laws of God are many, and the laws of God are demanding. Because it demands not only outward obedience, but inward obedience as well. The law of God examines your motives, it examines your thoughts, it examines your will, it examines your words, it examines your life, and it demands perfection, and anything less than perfection, God's law curses you. And what is the curse of the law? Death. That's what it is. Now here's the third statement. It is obvious from the Word of God, that no one is ever accepted or justified or forgiven or righteous upon the basis of legal obedience of doing the Word of, by doing the will of God. You can't do that. There's no salvation there. Look at verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Now that's what's important. We're not talking about before the eyes of men. Because before the eyes of men, men are not the judge. This is to be justified in the sight of God, that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident. It's obvious to anybody who has any degree of understanding whatsoever. Therefore, here's a fourth statement. Those who are justified, those who are forgiven, those who are declared to be righteous by God have ceased endeavoring to please God and they just believe the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he says here. The last statement of verse 11. The just, that is the justified ones, they live by faith. By faith, they embrace the Son of God. They look to Him for all things. We believe God. What does faith do? Well, faith believes the record that God has given of His Son. Faith believes who He is. He's God and He's man. Faith believes what He did. He died for sinners. He died that God might be just and justify the ungodly. Faith believes the Lord Jesus finished that work of redemption. That's what faith does. Faith rests in Him. Hold your place here and turn to Acts chapter 13. Let me show you a couple of verses over here in Acts chapter 13. Here's the Apostle Paul. He's preaching the gospel in the synagogue of Antioch of Pisidia. Well, what's his message? I'll summarize his message. I'm just going to read two verses, but I'll go ahead and kind of summarize his message here in Acts chapter 13. Number one, he says, Christ came. That's verses 24 through 27. Christ came. And then he says in verses 27 through 29, he says Christ died. Thirdly, he said in verses 30 through 37, Christ arose. And then he says, fourthly, in verses 38 and 39, he says, Christ saves. And I want to read 38 and 39 to you. Acts 13, 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe. Do you believe? Well, all who believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. It isn't those who work that are justified, it's those who believe. That's the message. Not those who labor, not those who strive, not those who try to keep the law of God, but those who look to Christ Jesus for all things, those are the ones that are justified. Those are the ones that are saved. No wonder, therefore, this great apostle stresses faith in the Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is what he said to that Philippian jailer. You see, while forgiveness is a benefit that comes to the sinner as a result of the substitutionary work of Christ Jesus, and while it is free to us, it did come at great cost. It was by the Savior's death. Forgiveness cost you nothing. Forgiveness cost him his life, his blood. And through him we're justified from all things. Justified is a legal word. And only God, the judge, can pronounce us to be righteous. Because that's what to justify is to make somebody righteous, is to declare they're righteous. They're right with God. They're holy. They're perfect. They're forgiven. We'll go back to the text then. In Galatians chapter 3. Now here's another statement I want to make. This law of God, if you want to be accepted by God on the basis of your works, understand this. God's law does not require faith. Law doesn't have anything to do with faith. Law demands perfection. That's what it demands. And look what it says here in verse 12. We're up to verse 12 now. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them, he shall live in them. God's law doesn't say, well, do the best you can and believe Christ and you'll be okay. No. Law doesn't have anything to do with faith. Doesn't have anything to do with faith at all. The law of God says be perfect. The law of God says obey and live. Doesn't say anything about faith. And it says disobey and die. Well then, how is anyone ever to be saved since we cannot keep God's law? We cannot live up to the stipulations of all the commandments of God. How can anyone be saved? By the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus. And that's what verse 13 is about. Look at it again. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Well, how did he do that? By being made a curse for us. He was cursed in our stead. As it is written, or for it is written in the book of Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. You see, he was cursed for us. When our Lord, when he hung upon the cross of Calvary, it was because our sins were made his. Put to his account. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. All of our iniquities were made to meet upon him. Isaiah 53 and verse 6 says that. He was accounted guilty in the sight of God in our stead, though he had no personal guilt of his own. Our sins were charged to him. They were reckoned to him. And therefore, he was cursed by God. And we know the curse was removed by his death. And he was taken down from the cross, from that tree, as God's law demanded. And redemption, therefore, was sure. He had accomplished the work that God gave him to do. Now, this needs to be addressed. What does it mean to be cursed by God? Well, it means to be cut off from God. Was he cut off from God? He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was cursed by God. God cut him off. Because the guilt that was on him was our guilt. That sin which he bore was our sin. The iniquities that we had committed were made to meet on him. Now look at a passage with me in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21. And after you get there, I want to say something to you, but I'm going to wait till you get there. Before I say it, because I don't want you to miss it while you're hunting for the reference. Deuteronomy chapter 21. That portion of scripture that we're studying in the book of Galatians was written about 1,500 years after this portion that we're looking at in the book of Deuteronomy. God had Moses write this 1,500 years before our Lord Jesus died upon the cursed tree. This is what God said. Deuteronomy 21:22. If a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. And here is the powerful statement. For he that is hanged, on a tree, not hanged by the neck now, but hanged on a tree. John Gill says they fastened a pole in the ground and then they affixed a cross pole or bored to it. And then the one was affixed to that tree. And being affixed to that tree, it announced, this man is cursed by God. He has been cursed by God. God said, do it. And then take him off. Take him off the tree and bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God. And you must do this that the land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. You see, 1,500 years before our Lord Jesus died, God put a brand upon this kind of death. This is a reference to the sin-atoning death of our Savior. And I made this statement to you before, and if you don't mind, I'll repeat it again. There were many ways by which a man could be executed back in those times, by stoning, by being cut asunder, by being beheaded. But only one had this curse affixed to it. The one who's hanged on a tree. And God put it that way because he knew way in the future, hundreds and hundreds of years in the future, his own darling son would be affixed to a tree, the object of the curse of God, which was necessary in order to save us. And then go back to the text in Galatians 3. What was the result of our Lord Jesus being made a curse for us? Well, it's stated in verse 14 that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive promise of the Spirit through faith. You see, God had given his word, and he made an oath, a promise to Abraham that he would bless through Abraham's seed all the nations of the earth. And no blessing is going to come to anybody except by our Lord Jesus being made a curse for us. Now here's what the Apostle Paul is showing to the Galatians in this part of his book. That salvation is in no way by works. That's the reason he began this portion of Scripture, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? Who cast a spell over you? Who has led you astray to think that you can be saved by your works? When the message you heard from me, and I'm speaking as if I was the Apostle Paul now, the message you heard from me was life, justification, righteousness, acceptance, and salvation is all in Christ Jesus believing. He says, who bewitched you? Who led you astray? Who manipulated you like this? And we know it was the false teachers who said, yes, believe Jesus Christ. Oh, they preached Jesus Christ. He died on a cross. Believe him and live by the law, and you'll be saved. And Paul said, that's not right. They're casting a spell over you. Who's bewitched you? Well, have you become foolish? Have you deserted the truth of the gospel? And you're adding to this legalism now? Go back into chapter 2. Let me show you a few things back here. And this is very vital. Look at chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified, again, justified, legal wording, declared righteous, accepted, forgiven, perfect. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. How do we know that nobody can be justified by the law? Well, we know it from the law itself, from what it demands. It demands perfection. And we know it because the Bible says only in Christ Jesus are we made holy and righteous. And we know we've got to be justified by the grace of God and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Now look at verse 17. He says, but if... While we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found to be sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. God forbid. Paul is defending still the gospel of free grace. Because there were some people who were saying that faith is indeed necessary to justification, but there must be also obedience to God's law. And here's what he's saying. If I profess to believe on the Lord Jesus for my justification, for my acceptance with God, and for my righteousness, and then I add to that my obedience as a necessary condition, then I have just proved I'm still in sin. I'm still an unbeliever. For that person who seeks to please God and be accepted by his works, you know what he's doing? He's just sinning against the Lord. You're just looking down upon the death of the Lord Jesus. If you, by your efforts, endeavor to be accepted by God and righteous with God on the basis of your works, you put yourself in competition with our Lord's substitutionary sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. You're in dangerous territory. This is what the apostle is saying. Look at that phrase in verse 17. If while we seek to be justified by Christ, we also ourselves are found sinners. He's saying the person who is not content to be accepted by God upon the basis of the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ to his death, he's trying to earn God's favor by works, and all he's doing is just more ungodliness. You see, it's ungodly to seek salvation by your efforts. The only right thing to do is to look to the Savior that God appointed. Well, look at verse 18. He says, "For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." The Apostle Paul had denounced legalism as a means of justification. And he's saying this, well, if I go back to that, I'm just becoming a transgressor. In verse 19, he says, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." For those who believe the Lord Jesus, we need to understand this. We are absolutely dead to God's law. Now, we love the law of God. It's good, it's perfect, it's holy. But we're dead to the law of God. It has nothing to do with a believer. You hear that, those of you who are children of God, you must hear this and you must enter into this. The law of God has nothing to do with the believer, not in justification, not in righteousness, and not in sanctification. It has nothing to do with you at all. We're dead to the law, and the law is dead to us. Because the law of God is thoroughly satisfied with the death of the Lord Jesus. Let me illustrate it this way. When our Lord Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary, all parts of his natural body died when he was hanged on the cursed tree. Right? All parts of his body. His heart stopped beating. It died. His brain stopped all activity. He was brain dead. His lungs stopped breathing. What blood was still left in his body, it didn't surge through the body anymore. Every part of his physical body died on the tree. Agreed? Certainly you agree. Every facet of him died. Why? Because all the parts of the body were parts of one body. And the one body died. Death claimed the whole man, Christ Jesus. Even so, and if you can get a hold of this, this will help you. Our Lord Jesus is the head of a spiritual body, His church, His people. Some call it His mystical body. All the members of His spiritual body. And when He died, all the members of His spiritual body died too. Why is that? Because of our eternal union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been one with Him from old eternity when God the Father put us in the Son of God. When He came into this world and He obeyed the law of God, we were in Him. We obeyed it. And when He died under the curse of the law, guess what happened to all the parts of His body, His mystical body? We all died too. You with me? We all died too. We all satisfied the law of God. You see, the law of God, let me see if I can simplify this so that everybody here, no matter what spiritual level you're on, you can grasp this. The law of God demands one of two things. It's really simple. The law of God demands either perfection or death. That's it. That's all. There's nothing else. There's no other position. The law of God says be perfect or die. Render full obedience to me or death is the consequence. And the only thing that will ever sever yours and mine's relationship to the law of God is death. That's all. But you see, we were in the Lord Jesus when He died. The law of God doesn't have anything more to do with us. Because it got what it demanded. It got perfection from His life. And it got death in His death. And in His life, we got perfection. And in His death, we paid the penalty of breaking the law of God. So the law of God has no feud with us. It has nothing to do with us. In fact, the Scripture says the law of God's not made for a righteous man. If we could ever get hold of that, and really, the basis of that is our eternal union with the Son of God. And note this. When He arose again, because of our justification, all parts of His body arose, right? His brain began to function again. And His heart began to beat again. His lungs began to breathe again. He could walk, He could talk, all of those things. His whole body was alive. And I tell you, when He arose, we arose in Him. And all of His people are alive. Alive unto God. Now, notice, again, I'll read verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law. I'm dead to it. Don't you fear its curse? No. I'm dead to it. And it's dead to me. Doesn't have anything to do with me. I've already paid its penalty in my Savior. So then he says in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. I was there. 2,000 years ago, I was there. I was in Him, a member of His body. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me. I live on account of him. I live because I'm in him. That's the reason I live. And then he says this in verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. He's kind of summing up everything he said in the last few verses. I don't frustrate the grace of God. I don't violate the grace of God. I don't do away with the grace of God. For if righteousness, listen, you got to be righteous. I don't care who you are. I don't care what men may say. God demands righteousness. And you're going to be righteous or you're going to perish. And you can't manufacture it. There's only one who is made of God to be to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's Christ Jesus. He says if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You see, people, a lot of well-meaning people embrace this. People who think they can, by their works and by their efforts, they can be accepted with God. They're two very dangerous things that they all of a sudden are denying. Number one, the necessity of the grace of God. And number two, the necessity of the death of the Lord Jesus. Hey, if you can do something to win God's favor, you don't need the grace of God. You've just nullified any need for the grace of God. And no use in singing Amazing Grace anymore. Just sing Amazing Me. My amazing works. And if you can, by your efforts, make yourself righteous with God, you don't need the blood of the Lord Jesus. What you're saying is, he died in vain. He didn't need to. Because I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I can do the best I can. God saved me. No, you can't. It's an awful thing. It's an awful thing to try to earn God's favor by your works. Because you're saying in essence, you don't say it out loud. People who believe this don't say these things out loud. They still talk about Jesus and they still talk about grace. But really, they frustrate the grace of God. They nullify any need for grace. And I'll guarantee you from most of the pulpits today, the message that went forth really was anti-grace and anti-Christ. I guarantee you that. Because that comes natural to men. And it started with Adam and Eve sewing the fig leaves together to make an apron. And it's manifested more fully in Cain's effort to worship God without a blood sacrifice. And you know what God put upon that man? A curse. He put a curse upon him. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the law to do them. Be perfect or die. Well, I can't be perfect, but I've died to the law. Do you see that? Boy, this is so critical. I've died to the law. It's finished with me. You say, but isn't the law used in sanctification? Let's be careful here too. No. No, the law of you have the law of God has nothing to do with the believer. Well, don't you believe in progressive sanctification? No. I do believe in continual sanctification, but not progressive sanctification by something I do. Let me ask you this, for those of you who may have a little difficulty with sanctification, with holiness, okay? Holiness. Have you got to be holy to see God one day? Have you got to be holy to go to heaven? Anybody? Yeah, right? You got to be righteous to go to heaven? Yes. Do you have to be holy to be saved? Do you have to be righteous to be saved? Do you have to be sanctified to be saved to enter into glory? Yes. Then I'll guarantee you that which you need to enter into glory has got to be all of God. It's got to be all of God. Examine your theology. Examine your doctrine in this light. Does it give all glory to God? If it doesn't, you got the wrong doctrine. It's really that simple. It's that simple. So what does the law of God demand? Perfection or death? That's it. Well, I've died to the law in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to go back with me and I'll close. Go back to that passage in Deuteronomy 21. It's a very interesting portion of Scripture. And I just read you the last two verses of the context. Now let me read all of the context. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Look at verse 18. Now remember, this is God's law. This is God's law. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that, when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, bring him out to the elders of the city, and under the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn, rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He won't do anything we tell him to do. And he's a glutton. And he's a drunkard. He's just absolutely a lawbreaker. Do you know who I see in reading that? I see all of us. We are, before God, stubborn and rebellious sons and daughters. And God's law says, kill him. Kill him. So, verse 21, all the men of the city shall stone him with stones, that he die. Here's the penalty. Here's the penalty of breaking God's law. Death. Say, that's pretty tough, isn't it? Hey, the law is hard. The law is unbending, unyielding. It's strict. It won't bend over. Be careful of what some people will say this about the law of God, that it reveals the whole character of God. No, it doesn't. It doesn't reveal the whole character of God because there's no grace. The law of God doesn't know it. There's no grace in the law of God. There's no mercy in the law of God. There's no forgiveness in the law of God. You go to the law of God and say, I'm sorry I broke you. Law of God's unfeeling. You must die. But I'm sorry. Well, the wages of sin is death. You got to die. You've got to die, or a suitable substitute has got to die in your stead. And so then, the last statement there at verse 21, the men in the city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all of Israel shall hear and fear. I hear, don't you? You hear? I hear what it says. And I fear. I fear the Lord. This is the strictness of his law. And to keep on going, if a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he'd be put to death, they've stoned him already, he's already put to death, you'll hang him on a tree as a spectacle, as a witness, this man is guilty. He's guilty. He's got death, and that's exactly what he deserved. And I'm going to tell you this. When our Lord Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary, he was accursed by God. And because all of the sins of all of his people were made to meet on him, he got exactly what he deserved in our stead. Isn't that amazing? He got what he deserved. He received the curse of God's law. God's law cursed him. He's accursed of God. And there was nothing to do with him except kill him. And that's what the law of God did. And when he died, we died. And when he was raised, we were raised. No more curse. No more curse. Now you can have the law. If you want it, you go ahead and hang it on your wall. But every time you look at that law, remember, it curses you. It curses you. And the law demands of you perfect obedience, or the law says, I'm going to kill you. I don't want anything to do with the law. I love the law of God. It's perfect. It's good. It's holy. It exposes my sinfulness. But I've already died to it in Christ Jesus. And I've been raised again in him to live forever. Ain't that a beautiful gospel lesson? Wow. If the Spirit of God teaches that to you, it'll help you. And it goes back to our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, bless the word that's gone forth this evening. We're so very grateful that you have given to us an understanding of the gospel of substitution and satisfaction. And those words, Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. And he was buried and raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. Those are such sweet words to us. For when he died, we died. We're dead to the law of God. And when he was raised again, we were raised in him. And even when he ascended, we ascended with him right into the paradise of God. O most holy Father, thank you for such matchless grace upon poor, feeble worms of the dust who deserve nothing but death and judgment and hell. But lo and behold, through Christ and his substitutionary sacrifice, we have been lifted up from the dunghill of sin and were made to sit among the very princes of his people. This is so wonderful, Lord. Thank you. We bless you and we honor you. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.